Okay. Now, I don't know how many of you know what energy work is. Okay. If you know, if you look deeply, energy work is the transformation of energy. When I was 27, I was on a survival training in Utah. On my way down to South America, I'd heard about this Andean community of ascended masters. I was going to find it. Well, I went to a survival training, and instead of finding the ascended masters, I found myself getting sick. And having spent 20 days out in the wilderness and drinking the water and Giardia and all that type of thing, I got completely sick. And then through my sickness, what happened was there was a moment of meditation where my vision blew open and I started to see auras and I started to hear the masters and they started to appear to me. And that began my training in energy work. And I spent the next 12 years working with a particular set of masters who were teaching me how to move energy. And I think I learned their system fairly well, which is very similar to Dwal Kul and the Tibetan teachings and also to the Theosophy teachings, esoteric healing. But after doing that for 12 years, I got sick myself and developed heart disease. And I, of course, know what the heart chakra was, and I knew it was about lack of love. So I said, where do I go to learn about love? And of course, what was the answer? Sufis, here we are. So I came to the Sufi path, and I had a very clear criteria, because I'd spent many years with different teachers throughout the world, and I said that I really wanted to meet a perfect master. I wanted to study with somebody who was at that level of understanding. So I went looking for a perfect master, a Kutub. And luckily for me, one appeared very quickly, as a matter of fact. And when I met him, I said, I need a sign to know if this is really a perfect master or not. Because, you know, how do I know if it's a perfect master? And prior to meeting him, I had seen something in my energy field, which was very serious at that time with the heart. And I knew that I didn't have much time left if I didn't make a change. And I walked into his room where he was, and he looked at me. And in his kind of pidgin English, he said to me, you know, Allah is speaking to me about you. And I said, yes. He said, you know, you only have a little bit of time left on the earth if you don't take care of this. The exact words I'd had in meditation, he gave me back. I mean, exactly. And I said, you're right. This is right. I know this is right. I said, what do I do? And he said, what you have to do is you have to drop everything you know and take my hand. And I said, well, you know, what does that mean? And he said, you'll find out. So I, you know, I thought about it. It was, you know, you either die or you take the hand. What are you going to do? So I made the choice. I dropped everything. I took his hand. He gave me a bunch of books, which actually you have in the back there now. You can see them, Music of the Soul. And I started reading those books, and I didn't understand a word of what he was talking about. I had no idea what is the Sufi path. What does this mean? So what I'm going to try to do is give you some understanding of Sufism in the way that I've learned it. And I've noticed since being here that the Sufi way that I've learned is not the same as Llewellyn's. It's not the same as Andrew Harvey's. It's not the same as Pir Vallat Khan's. It is a different version of Sufism, and yet it's the same. But how we go about it's differently. And I can't say which way is better or worse. All I can say is that this way will take you very quickly to God if you have the deep courage and you have the deep sincerity. And this is what I'm going to speak to you about today. All right, let me explain this. I'm going to use a board a little bit. I'll try not to write too much. But there is God sitting in God's essence. Right? We call the essence of God Allah, which means the One. Okay? And God sitting in the essence, the Allah, the One, does not have multiplicity of form. There is no multiplicity of form. There is no creation. It is an uncreated state. There is creation in God's way, but there is not creation in the human way as we know it. Our worlds don't exist. And God sits in this place. We say God sits on the throne, but I think that's a very fortunate way to look at it, because how could God sit on any throne? God is more than anything we could imagine. But God is sitting in these highest heaven and bringing forth everything that God is to creation. And God has created all of creation after this. And we say that there are basically four levels of creation. We call this world Lahut, which is the world of God, the world of perfect unity, the world of complete peace, the world of complete oneness. And then we call this world underneath this Jabarut, which is the world of names and attributes. And these are God's names, like the all-powerful one, the almighty, the all-knowing one, the all-seeing one. And God creates from this reality. This is where our soul lives. This is where the soul has been formed. So our soul is living in Jabarut. And the qualities of the all-knowingness, the all-giving, the all-oneness come into our soul and bring forth our soul into light and create who we are. And from our souls, the light then descends down into the world of the angels, Malakut. The angelic world, the Davidic world, whatever you like to call it. And in the angelic world, this is where most of us go to for our spirituality. When you think of your spirituality and you call to the angels, when you call to Archangel Michael, when you go to the angelic realms, where are you going to? To Malakut. You're going to Malakut. And many people stop here. And we don't want you to stop here. We want you to go past the realm of the angels, past the realm of the souls, and we want you to find the world of the essence of the unity of God. All right? Now, how do you do that? It means that you have to efface yourself of everything that you are. This is what I was talking to you about. If you look inside your heart, the heart is attached. The heart is attached to many things. For some, it's attached to ideas. For some, it's attached to the body. For some, it's attached to the self. For some, it's attached to form. For some, it's attached to desire. The heart is attached. What is your heart attached to? If you want something from the heart, if your heart wants, it has a desire for anything other than God, what will you get? Your desire, right? Because God loves you. God gives you what you want. Right? He gives you what you want. So let's say you want to be beautiful. You may get beauty, but what have you lost? God. Let's say you want money. What do you get? Money. But what have you lost? God. Let's say you want enlightenment. What do you get? Enlightenment, but your picture of it. Right? You think all pictures of enlightenment are the same? Right? If you study with one master, he says, well, enlightenment looks like this. If you study with another master, he says it looks like this. If you study with a real master, he says it looks like this, right? Enlightenment has many pictures, you see? And so we have to go past all of our ideas about anything. Anything that you think you are, you have to go past that, because the reality of God is more than anything that we think we are. We can't know God. God can know us. God can reveal itself to us. But we cannot know God from our minds. Our minds cannot conceive of God. It's impossible. The mind cannot contain God, not in its current form anyway. So you have to go past all concepts that you've created, every concept, because in the furthest place God will bring you is to the treasure in your own heart. And God will then open the treasure in your heart, and that will be your experience of the divine. And everybody's experience will be different. Your experience will be different than my experience, because we're different. But God will give us the experience of God's self. God will give us the experience of the unity of life as God brings it to us. And that's what we're trying to reach, is to know that unity of expression of life. And it means you have to go past every state of identification that you carry. If you think you're your mind, that isn't going to work. If you think you're your soul, that isn't going to work. If you think that you're a concept of light, that isn't going to work. If you think you're a concept of Sufism, it isn't going to work. because God isn't a Sufi. Sufi might become God, but God certainly didn't put himself in any box. How could he? God's beyond all boxes. But God has given us a way, and God has said, if you want to know me, I will give you a way to know me. And he said, if you want to know me, I'll give you a path, and I'll call that path love. And I'll send you teachers of love who carry the complete essential reality of God. And those teachers, he said, I will call prophets. And I will send you the prophets, such as Abraham and Moses and Jesus and Muhammad. And he sent these beings, and these beings carried not just God, but the complete inner reality of God, the complete expression that God was willing to give us in human form. Whatever could be reached as a human being, they carried. We call this Hahut, the complete reality of God, which is the furthest reaches of Lahut, the very deepest reality of God. So many people say, well, we've understood Jesus. How could we? Because Jesus is coming from a reality we can't understand yet. Or Muhammad, many people say, oh, we've understood the Quran and Muhammad, but how could they? Because Muhammad was speaking from Hahut. His reality was the creation from Hahut. These realities are so deep that it takes the complete white mind. It means that your mind must completely enlighten itself to begin to understand the realities of God. But he doesn't expect us to reach that. He just sends them to help us. And he says, okay, I'm going to send these people to help you. Well, where do we start? We start here in the world of Malk, the human world. Okay? Don't be frightened by this. We all start there. We all start there, and we all begin our walking from that place. How do we learn to come out of Malk? We have to know our own heart. You have to know who you are. You have to find out what is inside of you. What lives inside your heart? Who are you? Who are you? What do you want? What are you desiring? What do you want inside yourself? What are you seeking? Do you know your own heart? Do you know what your heart says? Do you know what your heart feels? Do you know when your heart is in pain? Do you know when your heart loves? Do you know what your heart loves? And then if you know that and you feel that, then as you begin to know your heart, you begin to open your heart to the essence. You see? And this is a little bit where the difference in some of the teachings are. Is in our way, we go directly to God. We go directly to God. And we say, God, my Lord, my love, open me to you. And I surrender myself to you. I put myself in your hands. I open myself to you. And when you do that, the one will come to you, and the one will speak to you in your heart. Allah, the one, God, will come to you and speak to you directly inside of your heart. And God will say to you, my beloved son, my beloved daughter, do you know who I am? And you'll say, well, I don't know. How could I know? And God will say, that's fine. As long as you listen and you begin to learn, I will teach you. So who becomes your teacher? God is. God becomes your teacher. And God says, will you listen? Will you say yes in the deepest way? Will you open your heart to know me? Will you give everything to me? Now, some people say, my beloved God, you're the only thing I want, and they run to God. And those are called the passionate lovers, the ishq of God. All they want is to disappear into God and to burn into God, and they run to God, and God sings to them into their heart, and they dance in the beauty and the love of God, al-ishq. Others say, I want to know God, but in my timing. Right? That's probably most of us. And we say, I want to know God, but I want to know God in my timing. So God comes to you and God says, oh, my beloved daughter, I'm here with you. And you say, yes, thank you, God, but I'm cooking right now. So just kind of wait a little bit. And God says, fine. And so then God pulls back a little bit. But what happens when God pulls back from you? He comes to you, and then he pulls back. What happens? There's a separation. There's a space, right? That space opens up many things. There's a space created which you can fill with the remembrance of God, or you can fill with yourself. If you fill it with yourself, you begin to have more and more dross, more and more things that stop you from knowing. If you choose God and you say, "My Lord, I will stop at nothing to know you, and I will give everything to know who you are," what do you think God does then? God says, alhamdulillah. Well, come, my beloved. How fast do you want to go? You want to fly? Fly. You want to sing? Sing. You want to dance in the heavens? Dance. Come and be with me and know me. But who chooses? We choose. We choose every moment. We make the decisions. Do we choose suffering? Do we choose separation? Do we choose pain? Do we choose to listen to the voices inside of us that destroy us and make us sick? Or do we choose to begin to listen to the holy voices inside of us and not to follow those other voices, to begin to discharge those voices? It takes time. You have to learn. Well, how do you learn this? Through the remembrance. You begin to say Allah. You begin to call to the One. You begin to call to God. If you can, you get up at 2 o'clock in the morning and you remember the name for 1 hour. Why do you do that at 2 o'clock in the morning? Well, it says in the holy books that during the last third of the night, the light of God descends from the highest heaven to the lowest heaven and says, "My beloved children, does anybody need me? Does anybody want me? Does anybody need anything from me?" And if you're awake at that time, not in REM, rapid eye movement, sleep, if you're awake and you say, "My beloved Lord, I need you. My beloved God, I am calling to you. My beloved God, please help me." Then God says, "My child, come. I will lift the burdens from your heart. I will take the pain from your mind. I will take the disease from your body. I will take all the broken hearts that you have, and I will mend them because I love you, because I care about you." And if your heart says, "Yes, my Lord, thank you," Allah says, "My child has listened, and in his listening or her listening, I trust that he trusts, and therefore I bring him closer." And what's the experience of being brought closer to God? Joy, ecstasy, bliss, passion, freedom, health, holiness, wisdom. But it's not in our way. It's not according to ourselves. Allah doesn't give it to us according to how we want it, because we want it from ourselves. In Sufism, we call nafs. We want it from our nafs. We want it from the ego. Well, it's great. You know, my ego wants many things. Doesn't mean it's good for me. What did Mick Jagger say? You know, you don't always get what you want. You always get what you need. This is, I shouldn't bring his energy in. Bismillah. Anyways, it was a good statement, though. You know, and for each of us, this is what I want to say to you, is know God. Know God by putting yourself with God, face to face, moment to moment, and not your concepts of God, but God itself, by calling to God by God's name. God has revealed its name to us, the One, unity, the essence, not just in Arabic, but also in Hebrew, also in Hindu. Do you know that there's a Hebrew prayer that came towards the end of the creation of Solomon's temple where God said, "When God comes to reveal himself, his name will be the One." It's in Hebrew. It's also in Hindu. God has come as unity. God has come as oneness. What is God? The unifying factor behind all forms. The unifying factor behind all polarity. The unifying factor behind everything that has been created. If you're married, I see people who are married all the time and they come to me and they're struggling. They say, "We can't get along." Why don't they get along? Well, because one wants one and wants the other, right? Somebody wants something that they're not getting. The other wants something they're not getting. It doesn't work, right? But why doesn't it work? Because neither one has submitted to what God wants for them, right? There's a creation. Here's the creation, and that creation is two, you and your beloved. Okay, well, let's say we'll make this the woman, we'll make this the man. She says, I need this from you, and he says, I don't want to give it to you. Right? Is that how it usually works? Okay. But where's God in this equation? God doesn't exist. If you went to God, she would say, boy, I want this. God, what do you say? And God would say, yes, my beloved, you could have this. And then he would say, well, if this is what God says, then here you go. Right? But if she went to God and God said, my beloved, this is not right, this is from yourself, and he heard that, then he would say, no, this is something I wouldn't give to you because this is not what God permits. You see? So all of a sudden, we have a master of love that knows exactly what needs to be given to bring through the love. Exactly. Because God is love. God is the love. If you look at people, used to watch this on TV, I'd see two actors being in love. And I'd see them kissing or whatever they were doing on stage. And when I'd look to see the love was a tiny little sliver between them that they were bringing out and trying to make into something. But there really wasn't anything. Then I started to look at people that were married, that had been married for a long time. And I'd look at the love between them, and everybody would say, oh, there's this love. But then I would feel the love, and the love was a ball of light between them that they both lived in. And then I looked at the Sufis who really, really, really had gone into love, who said, through you, my beloved, I'm going to disappear. Through you, I'm going to know God. And in this case, there was no separation. His heart and her heart had completely dissolved into one. There was no separation. What existed, this one had moved over here, and this one had moved over here, and at the center of all of them was God. And this was the relationship. It wasn't this. Many relationships, when people come together and they touch, they say, oh my God, the love is so beautiful. I've touched finally, and I know my beloved. And you look inside, and this is what's happening. They haven't touched yet the deep way. The deep way is not just touching on the outside. The deep way is disappearing completely through your beloved. So that he doesn't exist, and she doesn't exist, and the only thing that exists between them is the holy presence of our beloved God. And that is all. And this is, in a deep way, what being a beloved is really about. When we say this conference is called Lover and Beloved, what are we speaking about? We're speaking that you love God. But when you love God, what happens when two people love each other? In the beginning, they like each other, right? And they move deeper, and then they begin to know each other. And then they move deeper, and they begin to become each other. And if they really move in a complete way, they disappear into each other, and neither one exists, right? What happens when you know God? Exactly the same thing. You disappear into God. You don't exist. God doesn't exist. In fact, the only thing that exists is the unity and the oneness of the light of God. And this is really what the Sufi path is about. It's about love. It's about beauty. It's about passion. But why? For one reason only: to know the essence of God itself. And that's ecstasy. And that's truth. And that's anilhak. And that's knowing who we are. And that's the ending of the path and the beginning of the next path, which is traveling through God. Okay, so that's a little introduction to Sufism. And now I'd like to introduce you to Sufi healing, which is a little bit of a variation on this theme, which I think is very beautiful myself. Now, let me explain to you what happened with me. And I think you'll get a kick out of this. When I was practicing energy work in 1993, my son was born. And when my wife went into labor, I remember we were standing outside in the garage, when she had her first contraction. And as she had the contraction, she went, oh, you know. And as she went, oh, I went, oh, with her. And I threw out a kidney stone in exactly the same moment. So she's giving birth, and I'm giving a kidney stone. And it was so ridiculous, because I don't know who was more in pain. It was pretty equal. Maybe. I was certainly the one that was throwing up. And she was very upset with me, believe it or not, you know. Kept getting her bathrooms dirty. Anyways, so I'm throwing out this kidney stone, and the midwife ended up spending most of her time with me. And you know, and here she's the one in labor. Okay, so anyways, she had a great labor. It took 2 hours, it was finished. You know, it took me 14 hours with the stone. Okay, and it wasn't very nice. Well, I kept working with the energy. Okay, so here's the stone, here's your kidney. And, you know, it has the pelvis, it goes down into the bladder. And then from the bladder, it goes out. And my stone was stuck up here in the ureter. Okay, and what happened is the smooth muscle kept trying to push it out. So I was trying to heal this energetically. So what did I do? I identified the energy. It was red. It was yellow. It was black. I was angry. I was afraid. And I was scared of God knows what. I had no idea what that was, but I didn't want to go there. Okay? And I worked at it. I worked at it. I called my friends. They gave me healings. I couldn't get rid of it. In 14 hours later of agony, I took the medicine, the smooth muscle relaxant, relaxed it, and 4 days later I passed the stone, as long as I stayed on the medicine and I stayed hydrated. Okay, now, did I heal anything? A little bit. I did move some anger. I did get to some of the fear. I did change the energy a little bit, but I can't really say I healed it. Okay, and of course, if you don't heal it, what happens? Comes back, right? So a few years later, I mean, this was 93, so in 2000, which was last, or 1999, I guess, I was sitting there, and during the month of fasting, Ramadan, I was fasting, and of course, I'd be getting up in the night, and I'd be drinking liters and liters of water, and the idea of fasting is to clean everything out of your body that needs to be cleaned out. And all of a sudden, in the middle of the night, I woke up and I was passing another stone. But this was a very holy time for me. I was very, very, very deep with Allah in this moment. And as the stone started to come, I prayed. I said, oh, my beloved Lord, please help me if you feel to. As I said that, my body was surrounded by angels. Maybe four angels came. And the angels came together and they reached in to my body. And the light was so incredibly holy. And as the holiness came, the stone disappeared. And in 15 minutes, the stone was gone with no pain, except to let me know it was there. God came and took it from me because of my surrender to God. Okay? So things went very deep. Things moved very quickly for me that year. And as 2001 came, some things happened for me, and I got into a little bit of rebellion last year at one point. And I said, oh, I'm going to do things a little bit my way, Allah. And Allah said, fine, this is what you want. I'm not happy with you, but this is your choice, and I give you what you want. So I started to be in the rebellion. Well, one night, middle of Ramadan, of course, because it's a time of healing, what happened? Another stone. And this time, it really hurt. I mean, it was like somebody was slamming me with a sledgehammer. So I started to work on it energetically, and I said, what am I doing energy work? It was like I'd fallen back to 1991. I said, this is going to help me. And I said, let me go into the Sufi way of healing. Well, what's the Sufi way of healing? The Sufi way of healing is to find the hidden pictures that create the disease that are inside the heart. So I went inside, and I began to find the pictures inside of myself, and I found a whole bunch of pictures, different things, something with my father, something with my mother, something with my childhood. Every time I released a picture, the pain went down. So I released about four pictures, and it went, let's say, from 100 to about 60. And 60 was still pretty bad. So I prayed, and I said, my beloved God, obviously I'm not healed yet. Would you please tell me what I'm missing? And the answer was very clear. My son, you're in rebellion. Why are you rebelling against me? And I looked and I saw it. I said, yes, you're right, my Lord. I'm rebelling. And I got it. And I moved it. I took the picture in the rebellion and I lifted it and returned it. And as it returned, the pain dropped to maybe 20%, maybe 15%. It was like this whole rebellion disappeared. And then the voice said to me, thank you for letting go of your rebellion and returning. Now go to bed. That was what I heard. So I laid down in bed and I went to sleep. And as I laid down in bed, I closed my eyes and this incredible peace came, like a cool breeze, and it moved through me and the stone was gone. Finished. Done. And I call that miraculous healing. And in the real Sufi way, what we're looking for is miraculous healing. We're looking for God to intervene. We're looking for God to bring forth the healing in the deepest way. But to bring forth the healing in the deepest way, we have to prepare ourselves. Remember what I said. We have to heal the pictures. We have to find the pictures to be able to release them in our heart. And we need to return everything to God, and we need to accept the divine mercy. Okay, and this is what I believe healing in the Sufi way is. This has been my personal experience, as I just told you, and this is what I've worked with maybe thousands of people with now, and this is also what I've watched the teacher that taught me, and I've seen him heal cancer in 15 minutes. I've watched exactly this thing happen. When Allah sends his mercy, no matter what you do, it is over. When God sends his mercy, it is over. And I don't care if it's cancer, I don't care if it's AIDS, I don't care what it is. It's over. The question is, how do we get God to send his mercy? That's the real question. How do we get it? And this is the answer. By working on ourselves through releasing the pictures in our heart and returning ourselves back to God. Okay, well, let's look at the return to God first. Returning to God has to do with the proximity of your heart. Okay, so if you look inside somebody's heart, you'll see that the heart has many layers. In the deep way, not the outside, the deep way, God wants to know that you love him. In the deep way, God wants to know that you're in the holy state with him. So God looks inside your heart and he says, my beloved child, do you love me? Do you accept me? Do you know me? And if your heart says yes, everything's fine. But if your heart says no, God says, then you have to return. There's a good friend of mine named Sid Levinson. He's now in his 80s. He lives in Minneapolis. And he had a malignant melanoma. And Sid was in the concentration camps in Germany and had been an Orthodox Jewish man. And after going in the concentration camps, he lost his love for God. He said, if God could create this, how could I love God? So he turned away from God. When he was in his 70s, he developed a melanoma on his face, a large melanoma on his face. He worked on his issues. He was trying to get to his issues. He worked hard. And the borders of the melanoma would change. They would change, but they wouldn't go away. One day, he realized he'd lost his connection to God. He put his yarmulke back on. He picked up his tefillin. He began to pray again. That night, an angel came to him. And in the sleep, the angel came and reached into his face and took the melanoma out of the face. And he woke up with the dream. He remembered it. But he thought it was a dream. He walks to the mirror and he looks in the bathroom and there's no cancer on his face. He goes to his oncologist. He's confirmed a miraculous healing. Nobody knows why. Why did it happen? He returned to God. And this is what the Sufi path is about. The Sufi path says, this is yourself. Can you bring yourself back to God? This is your heart. Can you bring your heart back to God? This is your soul. Can you bring your soul back to God? If you bring everything back to God, and you open your heart in the deep way, God will give you the healing that you seek. Some of you don't believe it. I can see that. Some people are saying, no, it's impossible. God will not give it to me. I don't believe it. This is not right. This is not right. God will give it to you if you trust, if you let go of your anger, if you let go of what you want. This is God's way. And this is what a Sufi is. A Sufi means one who's reached the knowledge of God. Sufi means purity, one who has become pure, one who has reached the knowledge of God. Let me ask you a question. How deep are you willing to go? I mean, this is something I want you all to think about for a moment. Maybe everybody close your eyes for a moment. We'll do a little experiential part with this. Okay. Let's imagine that God comes to you. And God appears in front of you as light, or however you'd like to see it. And as the light of God appears in front of you, look at it and feel it. When I say look at it, I mean look at it through your heart. Feel it with your heart. And open your heart to the light of God and ask yourself, am I willing to give everything to God? How much am I willing to give to God? And be really honest about this. How much am I willing to give to God? Now, you can actually dialogue with God, and you can say, my Lord, what is it that you want from me? What is it that you ask from me? And this is the beginning of the Sufi path. This is the real beginning of knowing God. Okay, now, first thing we run into is whether or not when you call to God, it's your picture of God or whether it's really God. Because many people make up pictures. You know, here's this man with a white beard sitting on a pillow, 25 camels beneath him, whatever it is. Now, let me give you a way you can know whether this is God or not. Okay, so hold the light in front of you. Go back to that light and put it in front of you. And now, say the name of God. And you can use your language. I would ask you to say the one or Allah would be the best that I would ask you to use. And say one of those names. And as you say it, what happens to the light in front of you? Does it become stronger and brighter, or does it pull away and begin to disappear, become cloudy or dark? Okay, now open your hearts and really let the light of God come in to your heart. And say the name. Say the name, Allah, the One, my Lord. And open your heart and let the light deepen. deeply, deeply, deeply begin to penetrate into your heart. And as it penetrates, say, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You know, say the name again, and as you say the name, again, open your heart deeper, Allah, the One, and go deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper, and now surrender. Surrender to God. We call this the tasting of divine love, the beginning of the tasting of divine love. It's a stream of pure light that comes from the highest realms that enters your heart and begins to give it a taste of love, the real love, God's love, which is complete. Okay, now, I ask you to make a commitment to this. All of you, commit yourself to God. Say, my beloved Lord, I commit myself to you, and I throw myself at your feet. You notice how it brings up a lot of things to say that, doesn't it? Okay, see if you can really deeply commit. Because the Sufi path is the path of disappearance. If you commit, you're going to disappear. You're going to disappear. You're going to dissolve into God. And God wants to know that you're ready to dissolve. But, okay, and go deep. And open your heart and invite God all the way into the deepest place inside of you that you can go. The deepest place. Take God in. And say, my Lord, I say yes to you. I say yes to what you ask of me, my Lord. I say yes, my Lord, and I accept what you bring me, what you give to me, my Lord. I accept it. Continue to open your hearts and go deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. And now begin to open your soul. Begin to go to your soul and begin to ask your soul to open to God. And let your soul begin to taste the divine light of God deeper and deeper and deeper. And open your soul and let your soul begin to drink the love of God. My Lord, how could there be anything but you? How could I exist without you? How could I think that I exist without you? There's only you, my Lord. There's only your love. Please return me to be one. I pray, I ask, my Lord, return me to be one. Okay, and again, make a commitment. It's very important to make your commitment. Say, my Lord, I commit to you. I commit to following you, to accepting your way, to surrendering to you. I accept what you say. Alhamdulillah. Rabbi Alameen Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. I accept you, O merciful and compassionate. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah Rabbi Alameen ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Maliki yawm iddin. Iyaka na'budu wa iyaka nasta'in. Adina sarata al-mustaqim. Sarata al-dina amta alayhim. Aril maghdubi alayhim waladalim. I surrender, my Lord. I open my heart. I accept the love of God, not as a form, not as a way, as the love of God directly to your heart. Take these thoughts out of your head and know God directly through your heart, directly through your heart. And surrender and say, yes, my Lord, yes. And this is what I believe the Sufi path is about. It's about the complete surrender to God. Each moment, each breath, every second, every thought, every way, every way. And know that God loves you in a deep way. Know that God wants to be with you in the deep way. But know that God also asks from you to be with God. God gives you free will. He says, if you want me, you must knock on my door. I'll call you first. I've called you first. But if you want me, you must knock on my door. If you knock on my door, I come to you. And you have to clean your hearts. You have to clean all the poison in your heart, all these things inside of your heart. You have to clean this. Take it out. The hurt, the anger, the rage, the resentment. All this, take it out. Take it out. And be free from this. Once and for all, be free from all this inside of yourself. Be free. And know the truth. Okay, slowly let yourself kind of come back to the present moment here, but try not to lose this connection. Whatever you've reached, keep it and cherish it and deepen it. First we taste God, then we begin to swim in God. What's the difference between tasting and swimming? Difference between putting your big toe in the water and jumping in, right? When you put your big toe in the water, you're tasting. Oh, it's warm, it's cold. Is that swimming in God? Once you put your big toe in and you like it and you say, hey, the water feels good, what do? You jump in. That's swimming. And once you begin to swim in God, if you really want to know God, you have to drown. You've got to drown in God. You've got to disappear. And it's the drowning in God which is what God realization is about. It's realizing God through drowning.